Page, doesn't matter what page it is in my Bible, because you have different Bibles. So chapter, I should say. Hebrews chapter 6. Going through this powerful book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has received some it's been a controversial book. Some people say, should it even be in the Bible? I think it's a powerful book. And I think sometimes the reason people go that direction and say those things is because it kind of spoils some of our theologies. It just comes in with the power of the Messiah in such a way that anything else that you hold up to that same level or even close to that same level just gets demolished. This is about the Messiah. So we're at chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Now, when God made his promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and surely I will multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received the promise. For people swear by someone greater, and the oath as confirmation is an end to all their disputing. In the same way, God, determining to point out more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging nature of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath. I am hearing some kind of feedback, so maybe if somebody could turn the volume down there, that'd be great. Thanks. Or mute the other mics or something. So where was I? Let's go back to verse 17. In the same way, God determining to point out more clearly to the heirs of the promise, the unchanging nature of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath. So by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Let's stop there for a minute. And if you're not real familiar with this passage or with the biblical background of this passage, you're probably a little lost already. So let's go back to the beginning and figure out what's going on here. We're going to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, because the author here in Hebrews is talking about the promise that God made to Abraham, and I want you to be excited, okay? I don't want you to think, oh boy, Bible time, and here's the problem with the Bible, and it's difficult. First of all, some of us grew up with next to no Bible, and so we have no background. What is this talking about? It's exciting stuff, but you don't know it because you don't have the background. Or maybe you grew up with Sunday school, okay, and you had Jesus was a little cardboard cutout put up on the board, and Jesus was a nice guy, went and healed people. And so that background, yes, he was a nice guy. He also came with judgment for the evil. So I wouldn't say it's all nice. This is powerful stuff. And we need to have an excitement about it as if somebody were up here talking about something world-changing, okay? If I were Donald Trump up here talking about nuclear weapons or something, we'd be on the edge of our seat. What's going to happen? Is he going to come in with all the answers and fix everything? Or is he going to start World War III? You know, he garners that kind of gravitas, whether you agree with him or disagree with him, or think he's full of wisdom or full of whatever, we need that kind of take. This is going to be life-changing stuff, world-changing stuff, if we can get a hold of the vision. But we have to first go back to the beginning. God called Abraham. What happened before God called Abraham? The chapter right before God called Abraham, God scatters the nations around the world because they want to build the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. And they want to say, you know what, we are not going to spread out over the earth. We are going to make a name for ourselves right here. We're going to build this big tower up to the heavens. And God says, you know, you're doing this in pride. You're doing this in opposition to my commandments. I'm going to scatter you around the world. And he does so. But after the scattering, the very next chapter, God calls somebody from that scattering whose name is Abram. And later his name gets changed to Abraham. And he gives Abram a promise in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read the first four verses there. And he says, "Then Adonai said to Abram, 'Get going from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Abram's called to leave something behind. Just get up and go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't even say where it is. Just get up and get going. Lay it down. Okay, leave your father's house. Leave the land you grew up in. Okay, I understand. I've scattered people around the world. I'm starting to do the regathering through Abram. I'm starting to do the regathering through his descendants, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Abram was, what, about 4,000 years ago, right? And we see this being fulfilled every day. We, even on a purely non-spiritual level, we see it. How many medical advancements have come from Israel? If you were to take the population of Israel compared to all the other nations, the medical advancements in Israel far exceeds per capita than any other nation, or the number of Nobel prizes, or the number of scientific advancements, agricultural advancements God is blessing through the children of Abraham, like he promised 4,000 years ago. And spiritually, of course, we know that the greatest descendant of Abraham was Yeshua. And so we have all these people all around the world, India, Indonesia, Australia, wherever you want to, whatever continent you want to point to, whatever island, we have people that worship the God of Israel through Yeshua the Messiah, the descendant of Abraham. In fact, how does the New Covenant, the New Testament scripture start out? This is the genealogy, or the book, depending on how they translate the Greek there, of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, he forwards the blessings of David and Abraham, but before any of the blessings come, Abraham has to give something up. He has to give up his attachment to his homeland, and he has to just trust God and move forward. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. This is where God confirms the covenant with him, the promises to him that he gave him in chapter 12. "After these things, the word of Adonai came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'My Lord Adonai, what will you give me, since I am living without children, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus?'" My servant is going to become my heir. I have no children. You're saying that my descendants are going to bless all these nations. I don't have any descendants. I'm childless. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no seed, so a houseborn servant is my heir." Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him, saying, This one, your servant, will not be your heir, but in fact, one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look up now at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your seed be." I remember going on a camping trip with my dad once, way away from city lights. This was like, it wasn't even really a campground, it was just out in the woods. You know, it's my dad. He likes the woods. I like the woods too, but my dad really likes the woods. And we were camping at one of those places where you don't even have a bathroom. Just out there. Falls Cape State Park, for those familiar with Virginia. So you have Sandbridge, okay? And then you go to Back Bay National Wildlife Refuge. Got this National Wildlife Refuge. You have to hike all the way through that before you get to Fells Cape State Park. We were out there, got the ocean on one side and the bay on the other and sand dunes and trees and nothing. And you look up at the stars. It was a moonless night and you cannot count the stars. It was phenomenal how many stars you see. Imagine in Abraham's day, before all the pollution in the air, how many stars he's looking at. And he's saying, so shall your descendants be. He's saying this to a guy who doesn't even have one kid. So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in Adonai, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He had to give up his lack of faith. He had to give up his trust in Eliezer, the servant. You know what? God says this. I'm going to leave behind whatever type of other plan I had. I'm going to leave that behind like I left my hometown behind. And I'm going to believe the promises of the Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to his heart, will a son be born to a 100-year-old man? Or will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live before you. So Abraham is getting impatient. Sarah got impatient, okay? And they weren't waiting on the promise of God like they should. And they thought, well, maybe Abraham needs to take a second wife and have a child through her. And he took Sarah's handmaid, and they had Ishmael. And so now Abraham's hopes are in Ishmael. Then Abraham, going back to verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to his heart, will a son be born to a man 100 years old, or will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live before you. Go ahead and fulfill your promise through Ishmael. But God said, on the contrary, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you must name him Isaac. So I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Abraham had to leave something else behind. He loved Ishmael. Can't Ishmael receive the promise? God says, no, I promise it would be through you. I promise it would be through Sarah. God knows how old you are. He was there when you were born. You're 100 years old. Sarah's 90. God's going to work a miracle. That whole vision of the descendants of Abraham numbering as the stars in the sky, it's going to come to pass. Leave behind your reliance on Ishmael. Leave your hometown, chapter 12. Right? Leave behind your understanding that Eliezer will be the inheritor of your blessing. Leave behind the idea that Ishmael, you keep your eye on the vision, you wait, you trust, and God will come through. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Finally it happens, right? Finally, Isaac is born to this old woman and this old man. The whole promise of God in chapter 12, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hang on, this one child that Abraham had when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. It all hinges on Isaac. The blessing of God for the entire earth, the messianic line, the hope for all humankind, hinges on Isaac. Without Isaac, there's no Moses. Without Isaac, there's no Bible. Without Isaac, there's no Messiah. Without Isaac, the promise of God comes to nothing. And what does God tell Abraham to do with Isaac? To go and kill him. To go and kill him. Genesis chapter 22. Now it happened after these things that God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, hineni, here I am, he said. Then he said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I will tell you. Kind of similar language, right? From when he left, go to the land I'll show you. Leave it behind, Abraham. Go to the mountain I will show you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and got up and went to the place about which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Sit yourselves down here with the donkey. As for me and the young man, we'll go over there, worship, and return to you." Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on Isaac his son. In his hand he took the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac said to Abraham his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place about which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, laid out the wood, bound up Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of Adonai called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Hineni, here I am." Then he said, "Do not reach out your hand against the young man. Do nothing to him at all. For now I know that you are one who fears God. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram just caught in the thick bushes by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, on the mountain, Adonai will provide. The angel of Adonai called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I swear." This is where the language comes from in Hebrews, right? God swearing by himself. Who can, if I swear by this or I swear by that, right? I swear to the Lord this or that. Now, we don't do that anymore, but people used to, they confirmed their word by swearing by something greater than themselves. I will be held accountable by this. God, having nothing greater than him, swears by himself. This is a firm promise. "By myself I swear," it is a declaration of Adonai, "because you have done this thing and you did not withhold your son, your only son, I will richly bless you and bountifully multiply your seed like the stars of heaven and like the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed," right? From Genesis 12. "Because you obeyed my voice." So now let's go back to Hebrews. And now that we've gone through some of the background here, Hebrews 6:13, "Now God made his promise to Abraham. Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and surely I will multiply you.' And so after waiting patiently," he was 100 years old, right? Had to wait patiently, had to give up his reliance. Abraham had to give up his reliance on other things. He had to leave his home. "Go to the place I will show you," God says. "Give up the idea that Eleazar is his heir. Give up the idea that Ishmael is the heir. Wait patiently." He's 100 years old. God gives him the promise, shows him the stars. Abram believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham reached the promise. For people swear by someone greater, and the oath as confirmation is an end to all disputing. Okay, you swore by the temple. You swore by God. Okay, I'll have to take your word for it. God swears by himself. In the same way, God, determining to point out more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging nature of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath. When did he guarantee it with an oath? Not until Abraham is ready to sacrifice his own son. Not until he's willing to give up everything for the Lord. He doesn't get that oath confirmed by God, swearing by himself, until God says, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It doesn't surprise me that there are a lot of people who are not willing to receive the Lord, to receive Yeshua. And why is this? Because it costs you everything, or it should cost you everything, right? Doesn't mean you go living in a box, but it means that if God says, sell your home and go live in a box, you have to love him enough and be willing to give that up enough that you do that. You know what I'm saying? There are people all around the world right now who, when they are confronted with, and I mentioned this last week, when they're confronted with the choice, will you accept Islam or will you die? That they die. Will you accept Islam or will you watch your children die? That they watch their children die. Why? Because we have to be willing to give up everything, even to the point of laying our son on the altar, and say, you know what, Lord, my hope is in you. The promise is in you. My mother passed away this week, and I was talking to my youngest brother, and he said he had a dream. Before she died, a few nights before she died, he said, I had a dream that I was living back in Israel with mom and dad, and everything was good. And he said, right before I got on the plane to leave for America, he said, mom, in my dream, became violently ill. And he said, then I saw our grandmother, mom's mom, there comforting her. And I said, Yona, that is amazing, because I was just singing earlier today a song that I wrote years ago that my mom loved. It's a song called David's Song. It's a lullaby. And one of the lyrics in that song is, your mom is there beside you. And I said, as I was singing that, I just saw my grandmother there with my mom. Just like in a vision or something, I just saw it. She's, you know, my mom being welcomed into heaven by her mom. And that is the hope we have, you know? That is worth giving everything up for. Paul says that if in this life alone we have hope, we are of all people most cursed. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. I didn't memorize that verse word for word yet. If in this life alone we have hope, we are of all people most cursed. Why? Because we are asked to give everything up, or at least be willing to give everything up, for that hope. Like Abraham gave up his home, gave up his reliance on this, his reliance on that, and eventually came to the point where he said, even my own son, Lord God, even my own son, I would give up for you. And in doing that is our hope. Verse 18, so by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What two unchangeable things? Well, going back to verse 17, the unchanging nature of his purpose and that guarantee with the oath. By these two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Take refuge. And he's talking to the people in that age where there was persecution of believers. And they think that their refuge might be in leaving the faith. You know what I'm saying? Based on studies of when Hebrews was probably written and the language and who it was written to and things like that, it's very likely that this was written to a congregation who had seen their brothers and their sisters persecuted. In fact, Hebrews talks about that a little bit itself. These people have seen their brothers and their sisters persecuted, oh, just to go back to the way things used to be before we knew the Messiah. We wouldn't have to deal with the woes of the world. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you're seeing it all backwards. All backwards. You want to take refuge away from the Lord, when really the Lord is your refuge away from the world.
Amen.
But you have to give up the world to find refuge in God.
Amen.
You have to give up the world to find refuge in God. Let's let's take a look. We won't turn there. But this word here for taking refuge or fleeing, some of your translations might say. Same word that Lot used of Lot when he had to flee Sodom, right? What was Sodom? Sodom was a place that Lot thought he could find refuge, wasn't it? Sodom represents the world. Abraham followed the promises of God. Lot thought, you know what? I need to, I'm going to dwell with these people. This looks like a nice, safe city, full of sin and brought to destruction. And he had to flee. And that same word, fleeing Sodom, that Lot had to do, we do here. We have to flee to find refuge in the promises of God. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a den for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit and for every unclean bird and for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich off the power of her self-indulgence. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay her back just as she has paid out, and give her back double for her deeds. And the cup she has mixed, mix a double dose for her. As she has exalted herself and indulged herself in luxury, so give her the same measure of torment and grief. For in her heart she says, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I shall never see grief. For this reason her plagues will arrive in a single day, death and grief and famine, and she shall be burned down with fire, for mighty is Adonai Elohim who judges her. Then the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, indulged in luxury with her, shall weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing far off because of the terror of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, O great city, O Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Shipments of gold, silver, precious stones and pearl, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of citron wood, all kinds of ivory products, all kinds of products made of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. They weep. Why are they weeping? Who is Babylon? Look, you can't get into a game of who Babylon is. You can't say, well, Babylon is America. I've heard people say that. Babylon is Iraq, because that's where the city was, or Babylon is this. Or Babylon is a system antithetical to the system of God. Babylon is a way of life antithetical to the way of life that God calls us to. Babylon is the opposite of what Abraham demonstrated. Do you see here in the book of Hebrews saying, flee that way and find refuge this way? And how do I find refuge this way? By living like Abraham lived. Living like Abraham lived. Leaving behind Babylon. Leaving behind his reliance on all these other things and saying, you know what, I give it all up. And I'm going to find my refuge in the Lord. And before this great fire of Babylon, probably everyone's laughing at the believers. Look at those people. They could be committing sexual immorality with us and having a good time. Look at all of us clothed in our purple, right? And clothed in our great garments. Look at all of us rich, participating in the blessings that we go out and we grab for ourselves. And here they are, denying themselves these blessings because they don't want any part of our quote-unquote sin, okay? Which, by the way, hardly exists anymore in our world. Modern thought thinks the only sin is saying there is sin, right? How dare you say that's a sin? Other than that, there's really no sin. You just do what you want, and you go out and you procure your blessings, and you create your own safe habitation. And you have money in the bank, and you have women or whatever you want, and you procure your only happiness. And we say, no, we've got to be like Abraham, who said, I'm going to leave the safety of my dad's house. I'm going to leave the safety of my land that I grew up in and that I know. I'm going to grab a hold of the promises of God, even though I'm 100 years old and my wife is 90 and I haven't seen it yet. And the Lord pointed me and showed me the stars of heaven and said, so shall your descendants be. My mom, when she left for Israel, she left a comfortable home. My parents were never rich, but they had a comfortable home. My dad had a comfortable job. And I had a lot of people talking to me, scratching their heads. Why would they give up all that comfort and go to Israel, where it's really difficult to live, and you have terrorist attacks, and things are expensive, but you don't make much, and just live in a small apartment? Why would they give it up and go to a land where they don't even know the language? You know what? You follow God, and you receive your blessings from the Lord and from Him alone. And you have to be willing to sacrifice everything else. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, talking about himself, Yeshua talking about himself, called himself the Son of Man. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and ruling priests and Torah scholars and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He was speaking openly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." Peter wanted a conquering Messiah that comes in and that sets them up as rulers in a kingdom. And they have power and they have authority and they have riches. And so when Yeshua starts talking about, I'm gonna die, Peter rebukes him. What do you mean you're going to die? I gave up my home and my livelihood to follow you around. I thought you were going to become this great ruler, and I'm going to be there ruling beside you. In fact, I think I'm probably the chief of your disciples, so I'll probably be the one right there on your right hand. Can't wait to reign in your kingdom. And here you are saying that you're going to suffer and you're going to die. What are you calling me to? What are you calling me to? Peter had in his mind the mentality of Babylon instead of the mentality of Abraham. And Yeshua had to rebuke him for that. Then he called the crowd. Yeshua called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and keep following me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the good news will save it. You cannot use Yeshua as just fire insurance. You know, I'm just going to believe in him so that I don't go to hell. That's not what he calls us to. He calls us to a laying down of our life. This is difficult for me, but he's calling me to it. I need to lay it down. I need to follow him. He's calling us to a faith like Abraham. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both firm and steady, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain. What are we looking at? I'm looking at the world, and I'm thinking, if I lose Messiah, I lose the persecution. That looks firm. That looks like solid ground. And over here, you're telling me I have to lose that which looks like solid ground and gain the promises of God. What am I looking at that's going to confirm that for me? You have to see with spiritual eyes. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both firm and steady, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain. This promise of your blessing is made firm in the heavenlies, in the Holy of Holies. Verse 20, Yeshua has entered there as a forerunner on your behalf, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk about Melchizedek next week. He laid it down for you. You lay it down for him, right? He laid down his life for you. You lay down your life for him. You're not called to serve some distant deity. You're called to serve one that laid it down for you. And so you lay it down for him. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our God, our King, our friend. We want to be like Abraham and receive your promises instead of like those merchants who put all their hopes in the world system, all their hope in Babylon. We want to be able to lay it down as Abraham laid it down. Lord God, we want to be those who say, my hope is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And so we want to follow you, Lord God. And we will, if we do that, we will see your promises coming to fruition as numerous as the stars in the night sky. We will see the salvation of Israel. We will see, Father God, the redemption of our own souls. We will see eternal life. We will rejoice with the family of God, both now and forevermore. We will see these things if we hold on to the hope. If we can look at Isaac and say, that's the only line of Abraham. That is the only hope. But God said it'll be, it'll be. And if that looks more secure to us than all the riches of Babylon and all the armies of Babylon and all the people of Babylon and all the fun of Babylon, as we see that as a passing wind compared to the assurity of the one who swore by himself that these promises will come to pass. And so, Lord God, we want to cast our lot with you. We want to put our lives in that category that says, I will put myself, lay myself down for the sake of the promises of God. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.